The epitaph for the times is announced in the last verse of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, can you imagine living in a community where everyone did what was right in his eyes? Life would be almost impossible, wouldn't it? Because I have an idea that some people in our community who enjoy getting on my back bumper down at 21st Street and riding it all the way out to the church building, I have an idea that some of those folks would like to drive on the other side of the road. And if everybody does what's right in his own eyes, he'd drive down the left side of the road. And that would work out just real well until he met somebody coming the other direction. You can see that life would be really difficult if you did what you want to do and the guy next to you did what he wanted to do. Now, we feel like, don't we, that we'd get along pretty well if everyone would do what I want them to do. But that wasn't the period of the judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so it was one of the darkest periods in the history of Israel. The last of the judges. The first of the prophets was a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel came at the close of the 325 years. He is the 15th judge in Israel. And you may remember that cycle that went on through the book of Judges. The people would forget God. He would allow their enemies to overcome them. They would be oppressed for a number of years. They would repent, and God would raise up a deliverer called a judge. There are 15 judges. It tells us something of how Israel regressed in her spiritual development. Yes, there were periods when she served God, but she often would forget him. That brought oppression, leading to repentance. And the cycle would begin again. When we come to the end of Judges, there are 12, and if Barak, who was with Deborah, the only woman judge, is considered to be a judge, then the book of Judges tells us of 13 of the judges in Israel. But we have to come to the book of 1 Samuel to meet the last two of these judges. One of them is Eli, and the last one is Samuel. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel tell of the work, primarily, of Samuel, and his task was to establish the kingdom of Israel. The book begins by introducing us to his father. Elkanah was a man who lived in the territory given to the tribe of Ephraim when the land of Canaan, the promised land, was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. Upon casual reading of the opening verses of 1 Samuel, one might reach the conclusion that Elkanah was of the tribe of Ephraim, but he was not. He was of the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. And later on in the Old Testament story, we know for sure because it is stated that Samuel and his sons were of that tribe. You see, Samuel was not only a prophet, but he was also a priest. And he held the position of leadership. He was in the position that the king would later have. In some respects, Samuel can be considered a prophet, a priest, and a king. But Samuel was of the priestly tribe. That's why Samuel offers sacrifice during his ministry. Only the Levites could lead in that. They were the priestly tribe. As the book of 1 Samuel opens, we are introduced to Elkanah, his dad. It's before Samuel is born. And the scripture says that Elkanah had two wives, which was quite common in that day. And Elkanah, every year, would go up to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is an important place in Samuel's life because it was the place where the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, containing the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God among the Israelites, it was at Shiloh that the tabernacle came to rest after the wilderness wanderings and after the conquest of Canaan. Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And old Eli, the priest, ministered to the Lord along with others at Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 1 says that Elkanah went up to Shiloh every year to offer sacrifice. It's significant that scripture says he went every year because most men in Israel did not. God had long before told the men of Israel to meet him at a certain place, and it would be where the Ark of the Covenant was. It later would become Jerusalem. But for now, it's a place called Shiloh. Most men did not go, but Elkanah did. And when he went to Shiloh, he took his wives with him. Peninnah was one of their names, and Hannah was the other. Peninnah had several children, but Hannah was barren. And so when they went to Shiloh every year, Elkanah would give sacrifices to Peninnah and her children. But of course, Hannah, having no child, was given just a single sacrifice. To add to her distress, Peninnah would make fun of her because she had no children. And one year, when they were at Shiloh, she had had a conversation with Elkanah. She was distressed because she got that one sacrifice. I like this man for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons that I like him is the way he treated Hannah. Now, remember that they lived in a time where it was the glory of a wife to bear a child, and she had no children. And when she wept over it, Elkanah said, "I am better to you than 10 sons would be." It didn't seem to comfort her much, but it's nice that he said it, wasn't it? So one year when they went to Shiloh, Hannah went to the tabernacle, and Eli the priest is there. And at the tabernacle, she prayed. It's interesting that as she prayed, the Bible says that her lips moved, but she did not utter a sound. You see, it's very possible to pray without ever speaking words audibly. And she was praying. He watched her, and seeing this strange phenomena, her lips moving but no words, he called her a vile woman who was drunk. She said, "No, I'm not a vile woman. and I'm not drunk, but I have a request that I'm making of the Lord, and so I'm praying. Eli sort of just cast that off and said, well, whatever you ask, may the Lord grant it. But here's what she asked. She said, Lord, give me a son. And if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you all the days of his life. And when she left the tabernacle that day, she was no more sad. It's quite interesting. She had a request that was from the depths of her heart. And she laid that request before God, and she left it with him. She didn't seem to have gone through any kind of anxiety over, is God going to hear this prayer? Is God going to answer this prayer? She just prayed the prayer, left it with God, and wasn't sad any longer. And so it's quite interesting that they returned home, and in due time, Hannah learned that she was going to have a child. She told Elkanah, I want to dedicate this child to the Lord for as long as he lives. Now the father, he is really the head of the family in Israel. That gives him a lot of responsibility. It gives him a lot of privilege too. But he's the head of the family. And he has to agree to do what Hannah wants to do. But he does. And he not only agrees with her, but he encourages her. When the child is born, she calls him Samuel, heard of God. Heard of God. She had prayed for this child. And when the time came for them to go up to Shiloh again, she said, I'm not going to go this year. I'm going to wait till I wean this child, and then I'll go, and I will give him to the Lord. And Elkanah agreed with that. He went on and made the journey with the rest of his family. They did their sacrifices, and they come home. And the day came when Samuel was old enough. Probably he was 4 or 5 years of age. And Hannah took him to Shiloh, presented him to Eli, and left that little boy there. She said, I have loaned him to the Lord. Don't you know it was difficult for her to turn away and go home? This little kid is not old enough to go to school yet. She left him there with Eli. And that was quite a risk. First of all, Eli didn't seem to be all that interested. And second, Eli had some boys who were sons of Belial. They were in every way corrupt. And we'll see more about that in a moment. But she left the boy there and went home. And she would not see him until the next year when the family made that journey. And each year when she went up to the tabernacle at Shiloh, she'd make a little robe for him and present it to her son. But he stayed at the tabernacle. Now, that's the setting for our study tonight. I want you to notice a few things with me as we move through this part of the Old Testament in looking at the purpose of God through the lives of those who lived it. Chapter says, then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah. Samuel ministered to the Lord before he is a little boy, but he's ministering to the Lord. before Eli the priest. Now, right after that statement is made, we are given some details about this Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, deliberately rebelling his will, came to sacrifice before the Lord, designated to receive a part of the and the law of God given through Moses designated what they were to receive. These boys utterly rebelled against what God had said, and they took a portion well beyond what they should have. And here's what they said to the worshipers: if you don't like it, you can lump it. Now, that's a very loose translation, but that's what they said. And they said, we're going to take what we want, and if you don't freely give it, we'll just take it from you. And that was only the tip of the iceberg as to the corruption that these boys had fallen into before the Lord. As a matter of fact, God had determined that he was going to kill them. He wasn't going to be served by that kind of a priesthood. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Note, what they did affected the worshipers who came. Somebody has observed that no man is an island complete of himself. All of our lives touch in one way or another the lives of others. And these corrupt boys were causing the worshipers to not want to worship. Actually, these boys were keeping others back from worshiping God. And God said, I'm going to rid the earth of them. And verse 26 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel tells us, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and men. Does that remind you of anything that you've ever read in the New Testament? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Well, Samuel is developing. And verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That word rare literally means precious. But the translators put rare because that's why it was precious. The word was so rare from the Lord in those days that it was precious whenever God would reveal anything that had to do with his will. But Samuel is ministering before the Lord. When we come down near the end of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, we have an event that took place in this boy's life and in the outcome of it. Samuel stayed at the tabernacle with Eli. And one night, while Samuel was in his bed, the Lord spoke to him. He said, Samuel. Samuel got up immediately and ran to Eli and said, you called for me. And Eli said, no, go back and lie down. Samuel did, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Samuel. Samuel jumped up and ran back to Eli, and he said, you had to have spoken for me to come. And Eli said, no. But Eli understood that the Lord must have spoken to Samuel. So he said, you go back and lie down, and if that voice speaks again, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Samuel went back, entered his bed, and the Lord said, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And the Lord revealed something disturbing to Samuel. He said to Samuel, the house of Eli is going to be obliterated. Eli's going to die. His sons are going to die. His offspring is going to die. This household is going to be no more. And when he met with Samuel the next, with Eli the next time, the old priest judge said to Samuel, "What did the Lord reveal?" And Samuel was reluctant to tell him. But as a matter of fact, Eli already knew that his house was not going to continue. And when he persuaded Samuel, that told the whole story. And at the end of the chapter, beginning 18, Scripture says, "So Samuel was with him, and let none fall to the ground." Boy, I like that. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground. None of his words were wasted. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. Now, when you find "from Dan to Beersheba" in Scripture, that means from one end of the land to the other. Dan was in the far northern part of Israel. Beersheba was in the southern part. From Dan to Beersheba, throughout all the land, from Dan to Beersheba, everyone knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. There hadn't been any prophets in Israel for a while. None of the stature of Samuel. Oh, in the period of the judges, we do find a prophet here and there. But in the book of Acts of the New Testament, it's interesting that when the prophets are spoken of in Acts chapter 3, Samuel is the first one. And then there are all those who followed him. Everybody knew that he was established as a prophet. And verse 21, "Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh." You see, the word of the Lord had been rare in those days. "But the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel." So Samuel comes to the forefront. Now, something tragic takes place. Samuel is established as a prophet, but Israel is still faced with a powerful enemy. Most notably, the Philistines. The Philistines lived along the Mediterranean seashore in the land of Canaan. They were all up and down that part of the promised land that reached the Mediterranean Sea. It is believed that they had migrated there from the island of Crete out in the Mediterranean. They were men of war. They had chariots of iron before Israel did. They were a formidable foe for Israel. And they were always a thorn in Israel's flesh. And we might be reminded that when Joshua had led the children of Israel into the promised land, they were supposed to drive all the inhabitants out. But during the period of the judges, they didn't do it. They left some of their enemies there, and they were continually harassed by those enemies, because they disobeyed God. God told them to drive them out. So the Philistines make war against Israel. The Philistines are stronger than Israel. They are better equipped than Israel. And the battle went against the Israelites. And somebody came up with the brilliant idea, "Let's go to Shiloh, to the tent of meeting, and bring the Ark of the Covenant out here, and that represents the Lord's presence with us, and surely we'll win the victory." Well, they went and got the Ark of the Covenant, brought it into the battle, and not only was Israel defeated, but the Ark of the Covenant was taken. The Philistines know that they have won the victory over the God of Israel. But in reality, they had defeated the Israelites. They hadn't defeated God. But they took the Ark of the Covenant back to one of their cities, put it in the temple of one of their gods called Dagon, who was kind of a fish harvest type being, because he's defeated in their eyes. In the meantime, a runner comes from the battle where the Philistines defeated the Israelites, was only about 18 miles from Shiloh. A runner comes, and Eli is anxiously waiting for word about how the battle has gone. And the runner says, Israel is defeated. Your sons are dead. Hophni and Phinehas fell in battle. God said he's going to cause them to die in one day. That happened. And then the runner said, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken. Now Eli was nearly 100 years old. He had been judging in Israel for 40 years. When he heard that message, he fell over backward. He was a heavy man, Scripture says, and his neck was broken, and he died. Now Phinehas had a wife who was about ready to give birth to a child. When she heard that Israel was defeated, her husband was killed, and the ark was taken, she went into labor and she gave birth to a child, but she died in childbirth. But before she died, she said, the name of this boy will be Ichabod. Names were significant in their meaning. Ichabod means the glory has departed. The Philistines defeated the Israelites, took their Ark of the Covenant, and the glory had departed from Israel. It was one of the saddest days in the history of Israel. Beginning in chapter 5 of the book of 1 Samuel, we get a little more insight into this defeat that the Philistines had brought on the God of Israel. They brought the ark and put it in the temple of Dagon, this false god that they had created. And the next morning when they went into the temple of Dagon, Dagon had fallen over on his face. Well, they didn't think a lot about that, so they set it up again. They went in the next day, and Dagon had fallen over, and his hands and his head had broken off. What kind of power does a god like that have? And if that had not been enough, God brought a plague upon the Philistines. And it's called, in the English translations, plague that has to do with tumors. It happens just a bit later. Most expositors believe, and I think right, that it was the bubonic plague. Because when they are trying amends with the God of Israel, that they see now that they had trouble, they made some tumors of gold and some rats of gold. One for each of the major cities of the Philistines. And they're going to present them to the God of Israel. Now, why would they make golden rats? Because the rats had brought the plague. But they recognized this has come from God, the God of Israel. And they began to call upon their memory. I'm impressed by the fact that the nations around Israel knew what God had done with Israel. These people, the Philistines, knew that God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt. They knew that he had brought 10 plagues on the Egyptians. They knew that he had miraculously brought them through the Red Sea. And now he's brought this plague, they're sure, he's brought this plague on them. And they're thinking, is he going to bring 9 more plagues to the Egyptians? And when he brought the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and they did what he had to do in the beginning, and that is he left their people. We need to get this Ark of the Covenant out of our land. And so they built a cart. They got 2 cows. These cows had calves. They take this new cart and they place it on the, they hook it up to the cows. The cows have never been hooked to a cart before. They took their calves away from them and shut them up. They put the ark on this cart and they made a box for the golden tumors and the golden rats and put that there as a gift for the God of Israel. And then they said this, let's turn them loose. Now, let me raise this question for you to consider. What do you think the mama cow is going to think when somebody comes and takes her calf away and hooks her up to a cart? I have an idea that she would be sort of upset. When they turn her loose, and in this case 2 cows with their calves pinned up, when they turn them loose, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to make a beeline for those calves. The Philistines knew that. And they said, we're going to turn them loose. Now, if these cows willingly haul this wagon or cart, and they go down the highway toward Israel, we're going to know that God did this to us. Now, if they won't pull the cart, and if they want to return to their calves, we'll just say it was an accident. This plague that's come upon us. And when they turned those cows loose, you know what they did? They went straight down the highway toward Israel. And they had no doubt as to what had taken place. They had defied the God of Israel. They had defeated the Israelite armies, but they had not defeated God. And they were glad to get the ark out of their country. Now the ark comes back to Israel. And Samuel comes on the scene and brought about a great revival in Israel. A long period of time has passed. 1 Samuel chapter 7 says 20 years. 20 years. The Israelites are in this state of oblivion. But Samuel came, and a revival took place. And here's how it happened. The people of Israel said, Samuel, you're our prophet. God is our God. Pray for us. They acknowledged their sin. They were penitent in their acknowledgement of sin. And they said, Samuel, pray for us and let us worship. And when they acknowledged their sin, turned away from their wrongdoing, prayed as Samuel prayed for them, and worshiped God, you know what happened? A great spiritual revival came upon Israel. And not only does revival come, but the Philistines are ready to do battle with them again, only this time Samuel leads them, and Israel is victorious. And Samuel, having won the battle, sets up a stone, and he calls it Ebenezer, which means the Lord has brought us this far, and the Lord will take us further. And the stage is set for some of Samuel's greatest work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things written aforetime for our learning. And we thank you for revealing to us that faithfulness always brings blessing, and unfaithfulness brings trouble. Help us to learn from the way you dealt with your people of old, and help us to be faithful in our service to you, knowing that you will empower us to do whatever it is that you want us to do. Help us to give ourselves without reserve into your hands, and bring about revival even among us. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.